Good morning, everybody. One of the great things about worship songs like that that we just sang is they're great opportunities for us to reflect again on the goodness of God. And I think in any of the challenges we face, and you know, I think you would all agree that there are certainly a lot of challenges we're facing at the moment, it's good to remember the goodness of God and to remember what He continues to do for each and every one of us. On Friday, I was at a small event, and I had somebody in very senior in a government department ask me what I thought of a couple of government services, which is, I think, a really courageous thing to do. Ask me what I think of what these particular services do and how they work. And I talked about a kind of callousness that I'm seeing, an environment of fear amongst people who work for the government, but also those who are making decisions. There's a certain amount of fear around the future or around what they're doing or how they're doing it. And so a lot of the decisions are made from this kind of defensive siege kind of mentality. How do I protect myself? How do I keep my job? How do I keep those people who have power over me from using that power to harm me? And I said that has a follow-on effect and has an impact on how we treat our neighbours and our friends and people we meet on the street. And the interesting thing for me, and probably the saddest thing, was this particular very accomplished individual said, yes, I think that's what's happening. We're seeing it at senior levels of leadership within our own organisations and services. Fear, decision-making to protect yourself, and it's flowing on. And one of the things that, for me, in seeing those things, you know, there's a saying that ignorance is bliss, right? If you don't know stuff, you don't have to worry about it. You just, you know, I'm too dumb to know that there's a problem, so I'm not really worried about it. Now, the problem with having some kind of awareness is that you start to be affected by the stuff that's happening. You start to want to protect yourself. You start to want to justify the things that you do. You absolve yourself of responsibility and say, well, it's not my problem. I didn't cause that, so it's not my problem to fix. And we're being overwhelmed by those kinds of challenges every day. In our workplace, in our social settings, in our online existence, in all of those areas, we're faced with some of those very difficult things. It's interesting that our theme this month is peace. I think this month has been incredibly chaotic for me. Lots of incredible challenges seem to just decide now is the time to pop up. I think Sarah said to me, she says, you know, when you go and start preaching on some of these themes, it's usually the exact opposite starts happening all around us as we start trying to address some of these particular issues. And one of the things in terms of peace is that I've been considering, and I've talked about it before, is how do we maintain the peace that God gives us freely from Himself, the peace that comes from being fully assured, from being looked after by an attentive and a good God. How do we retain that peace in the midst of all the stuff that's going on around us? All the injustice that we're seeing and perhaps that's being perpetrated on us. Not just the injustice we're seeing in other people, but actually on us. How do we retain the peace that comes from this relationship we have with God? And one of the most challenging things for me is how do I stop myself becoming bitter? How do I stop myself from becoming bitter at injustice or bitter because the people that I expect to love me the best are the ones who are mistreating me? And so this message today came out of a brief discussion again I had on last week with another person in a position where they could make decisions and all sorts of things, and they were commiserating with me about a particular situation that felt incredibly unjust and how it was impacting us as a church. And he was encouraging me. I was feeling angry and wanted to lash out at this particular scenario and this particular situation. And it wasn't last week, it was the week before. And I had to spend a week of being angry. So last week, apologies, I was pretty angry all week. Not at you, not at anyone here, but at this situation. And I was like, how do I deal with that situation? And then I began to I spent some time with the Lord. I just spent time with God. I was like, I don't know how to respond. I don't know what to do. I feel I've been doing what you've wanted me to do, Lord, and yet the situation feels really unjust. And then I began to reflect on Jesus. So, when you're feeling kind of out of sorts and angry and bitter, perhaps just reflect a little bit on Jesus. You never know, it might change you a little bit. So my message today is called, the title is Bitterness Blocking. How do we block bitterness? Some of you might not even know what bitterness is, but hopefully we'll get to a point where you understand and then you can successfully navigate it. A young Christian asked me to meet with them recently to help them figure out how to deal with bitterness. He'd suffered harm at the hands of a fellow believer in the form of hurtful accusations and actually outright hypocrisy. Though months had gone by, he found that bitterness towards this person kept creeping back into his thinking. This young Christian is telling me this, and I'm immediately thinking of my own scenarios where I have felt that I've been unjustly treated, and worse, by people I thought should care for me. I've been presented with hurtful accusations and outright hypocrisy. So when I looked at this situation, I was like, oh, that's kind of, it affects me a little bit. I could relate to that. Several years ago, I found myself in a similar situation when my own integrity was called into question unjustly by a fellow believer. You'd be surprised, as a pastor of a church, that's actually one of the things that is most common to experience as a pastor. I'm not complaining about that, actually. But I'm just stating, when you choose to serve and lead other people, then you must be open to that kind of thing happening. I'd always thought that the enemies Jesus commanded me to love were people that I labeled as enemies, either because they were unbelievers or because they just drove me crazy. I believed an enemy was someone that I chose. I chose who my enemies were. Most days, my list was empty. I didn't have any enemies. It was on my list. Look, I wasn't an enemy of anyone. Yet suddenly I was confronted with the truth that my enemy could be the person who chooses me. Out of the blue, as I go about my life. That despite my best efforts to live at peace with all men, someone could still choose to walk in enmity or opposition to me as a person. And that someone could actually be a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ. This was a new kind of hurt for me, the kind that tempted me to drink deeply of bitterness. Here's what I wanted at that time. I wanted my adversary to be brought to justice. I wanted my side of the story to be heard and that my hurt would be acknowledged. I wanted vindication in front of those who'd heard my integrity questioned, not tomorrow, not next year, but today, right now. In the midst of the confrontation, I wanted someone to stand up for me and go, hey, that's not true, that's not right. I wanted that person to be put in their place. The reality is that's not what happened. because God is better to me than I deserve. No opportunity came for any of my wants to be met. And in that season of what the scripture calls wormwood and gall, he taught me truths that I would never have otherwise looked for or found. So here are a couple of, or a few bitterness blocking realizations I learned to cling to. And the very first one is this. God knows the real story. God always knows the real story. Regardless of anything that anybody else thinks they know, even ourselves, what we think we know, God knows the real story. Every justification I wanted to raise was already known to God. I had no need to correct God or instruct him on how best to address the problems. I'm sure no one else would attempt to do that, but he knew both sides of the story perfectly, and more important, he knew the truth that lay somewhere in between. My sense of urgency to clear my name was, in my case at least, misplaced and self-reliant. So instead of fighting to make my side of the story known, I learned to let my words be few. Some of you might challenge that statement because I talk a lot. And I asked God to show me where I had shaded the truth to mollify my hurt or downplay my sin. Where I had changed the scenario to make me look better, me look more holy, to make me look more humble, to make me look like the good guy. I have at times done that even recently. How do I shape the story that makes me look good and then look bad? Sometimes it's not even something I'm aware of, or it's not even intentional, but I do it because there's this part of me that wants to be liked and wants to be accepted by other people, and I want other people to see me in a certain way and go, hey, you're a good guy. The reality is I'm just not. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you probably realize the same about you. You're not quite as good as that picture you've been telling everybody about yourself. You're not quite as good as those cool little things that you've posted and curated carefully for social media so that everybody looks at it and goes, oh, gee, what a wonderful person. Yeah. You know, the 25 filters that are on your selfie as you wake up in the morning. Oh, just fresh out of, just woke up. All made up, there's no blemishes, just, yeah. A lot of the times I am going to shade the truth to basically deal with my own hurt. I'm going to shade it to downplay my responsibility. How many? I mean, it's like with having children. A child will come to you and they'll be saying, you know, so-and-so or my brother made me cry. And you're like, why did they do that? Well, because they wouldn't give me the PlayStation, so I clocked them in the head with the PlayStation controller, and so they turned around and punched me in the nose. That's the reality. But no, they hit me. Let's ignore all the stuff before it. Yeah. It's interesting when someone comes to tell you a story, they'll tell you the worst thing the other person did. That's what they're going to tell you. The other person did this and that's unacceptable. You go, okay, cool. What were all of the acceptable things you were doing? I was just sitting here. I wasn't doing anything. Okay. Sure. God knows the real story. We don't actually have to justify ourselves. There's someone who already knows all the details. We don't have to explain to someone the reality and help them understand, oh, like you know, actually I was the good guy because this is what happened. And they're bad and they should be punished, but not me. The second thing, and I think this is something that we need to understand when we're dealing with some of the challenges we face and other people, and particularly with adversaries, is that God sees the heart of my adversary. And he also sees my own. He sees the heart of the person that I think has treated me so unfairly, but he also sees my own heart. As my hurt begins to bloom and blossom and grow, as it became bigger and overwhelming, I began to take comfort in the knowledge that if God's word can be trusted, one day my adversary's sin will be called to light. There's how I was like, yeah, in my head, I'm like, okay, all of this anger and frustration is building. Oh, at least I know God's going to get them. God's going to get them eventually because he knows and he's seen it all and the word's true and it's told me that and that's what's going to happen. And I found peace in knowing justice would eventually be served even if not in this lifetime. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, good, that's right. Karma will get them because they've done bad things to me. Yeah, karma, yeah, that's right. It actually took me a while. It took a while for me to realize that on that very day that they would be confronted with what they've done wrong would be the very day my own sin would also be revealed. The very day that I cried out for justice, that, yeah, let them finally get dealt with before God. Imagine that, standing in front of the throne of God and God just coming in and going, you did this and it's your fault. I'm like, yes, I can't wait for that day until I realize that's the same day that I'm going to be going through the same thing. We can all rely on the very just judgment of God, the very just judge, to do his job perfectly. One day, my adversary, my enemy's sin will be known, and so will mine. On that day, I will cling to the mercy of my Savior. On that day, I won't be standing, gloating over my enemies because they've been brought to light, but I will be groveling because my own wickedness will be brought to light. I will cling to the mercy of God. I will beg for it. Though I don't deserve it at all, I will be, God, have mercy on me. If I do less than this for my enemy and for my adversary, I am a hypocrite of the highest order. So in addition to taking comfort that justice will be served, I began praying for my enemy to receive mercy instead. Number three, another way that we can block bitterness growing in our hearts is to understand this. I have caused hurt as well. I may have done nothing to deserve this particular hurt, but I've certainly caused similar hurt, known and unknown, for others. So instead of feeling superior to my adversary, I began to develop empathy for them, and I began asking God to show me my own sins against others. There is only one person who has ever suffered unjustly in the purest sense, and that is Christ. The best person you know. The best person that you can think of right now. Has not suffered as unjustly as Christ has. The rest of us may indeed be wronged by another, but never without the guilt of having caused harm ourselves at some point in our lives. If we are honest and reflect on our lives, we can see clearly where we have caused others to suffer. So when we suffer unjustly, we can be instructed by the way in which Christ endured. When falsely accused and convicted by his own people, he remained silent. In 1 Peter 2, verse 23, it says, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He continued entrusting himself to God the Father, who he knew would judge justly. When at last he did speak, after the unjust verdict had already been passed, it was to cry out not against but on behalf of his oppressors. When his voice was loudest, when he cried out, it wasn't to accuse, it wasn't to punish, but to say, God, have mercy. It was on behalf of those who would destroy him that he cried out. If you remember nothing from my message today, I want you to think about this. This is the thing that I want you to remind yourself with. At no time are we more like Christ than when we are treated unjustly by those who should have loved us best. We claim we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. What if it takes this form of suffering to accomplish just that? Let me say that again. At no time are we more like Christ himself than we are treated unjustly by those who should have loved us the best. We claim we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Maybe it takes being taken advantage of for that to happen. So instead of asking why God would let this injustice happen to me, I began asking him to use every bit of that hurt to mold me into the likeness of the Savior. Even now, I ask God to shape me to be more Christ-like, that I might face injustice with the kind of grace that Jesus did. And I don't mean the injustice that's perpetrated on others. I mean the injustice that I know is happening to me. Lord, let me respond like my Savior. One of the things that I found myself saying to this person who was commiserating with me about the most recent injustice to us or the most recent sort of opportunity for us to be taken advantage of, I found myself say this, and it kind of shocked me because it's not really what I wanted to say. I said, you know, in 10 years, I've grown accustomed to becoming to be taken advantage of. But I trust in my Savior. And that I have a mission and I have a purpose that I want to accomplish and achieve in Christ that he has put before me. And if another person chooses to take that commitment to that mission and then take advantage of me because of it, then so be it. That's on them and not on me. And so it made me think, why would I say something like that? Like, I want to punish these people that are being unjust. I want to make them pay. I'm enjoying the fact that others are outraged on my behalf. Yes, I'm outraged by that too. And I'm like, yes, good. Yeah, no, I've got a crew that we can go around there and bash them. Yeah, not very Christ-like, is it? Here's the last thing. And look, this is just pretty basic. Here's the last thing. It's pretty basic, really, but probably the hardest. I must refuse the bitter cup. The Bible speaks of our times of hard trial as seasons of wormwood and gall. That scripture is in Lamentations, by the way. I've mentioned wormwood and gall, but it comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. And I'll finish on that. So if you look it up, you can read it. But I'm going to quote it at the end here. But the Bible speaks of our times of hard trial as seasons of wormwood and gall, of bitter herb and bile, times that leave us with the lingering taste of resentment in our mouths if we drink deeply of their vintage. Perhaps the greatest temptation in a bitter season is to drink in the gall that besets us, to take it into our very souls and harbour it there, crying for justice to be done. Bitter trial may surround us, but we need not internalise its acid stink. We can choose to refuse the bitter cup when it's brought to our lips. And we see a picture of this truth at Golgotha, at the place where Jesus was crucified. As the death sentence passed on him by those who should have loved him best was carried out, Jesus cried out in thirst and was offered gall to quench it. He turned his face away. Scholars are divided on why. Either the cup was offered to mercifully shorten his life by poisoning him, or it was offered as an analgesic to lessen his physical pain and anguish. But Jesus was unwilling to shorten or diminish his appointed suffering by the smallest amount. He had come single-mindedly to do the will of the Father, and in the bitterest trial of his incarnation, Christ refused the cup of bitterness raised to his lips. You and I mistakenly believe that drinking deeply of bitterness will satisfy our hurt. But Christ has shown us the better way. In all suffering, the cup of gall will be offered to your lips. You know, that saying, oh, revenge is best served cold. These kind of ideas that will satisfy our need. Oh, karma's going to get him. God's going to punish him. Yeah, that feels good. That just stops me from spinning out. We who have drunk from the cup of life must seek no comfort in that caustic drink. Let me say that again. We who have drunk from the cup of life must seek no comfort in that caustic drink. Like Christ, we must refuse it. The bitter thirst of injustice is only quenched with the living water of the gospel, not through vengeance, not through retaliation, not through hatred, not through punishment. Only quenched with the living water of the gospel. In our seasons of wormwood and gall, may we drink deeply and often from the living water, exchanging bitterness for the hope and portion of steadfast love, of mercies that never come to an end. For us and for our offenders. All my life. He's been faithful. All my life, he has been eternally good. As we close, turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. I want to read from verse 19. Remember my affliction. And my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it. and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. Father, we thank you for your word and your promise. Lord, we thank you that you responded to that terrible, awful, horrific injustice perpetrated upon yourself. Lord, you went to the cross willingly, submitted your life to the judgment of the unfair, to the judgment of the ignorant, to the judgment of those who would seek to destroy you, to the judgment of those who held on to power and clung to it with fierce determination. Lord, I thank you. You are our portion. Lord, I thank you that your steadfast love never ceases, that your mercies never come to an end. Lord, we honor you today. We praise you, we worship you, we acknowledge you, we lift you up in our midst. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your goodness towards this congregation of people. Lord, for your continued care. Lord, for turning your face towards us when others would turn away. Lord, we thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.